Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in Jesus, have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to be here. We thank you for this beautiful weather today. We thank you for the marriage retreat we had yesterday and just coming closer to you as couples. God, we just pray that each person here today will hear what Brother Randy has for them, but God, what you have for them. And that's the main thing, God, is when we let you guide our lives and lead us in our lives, God, that we will get what you want and be able to glorify you with it. God, we just thank you for all these things, and then we pray, amen.
Thank you, Stephen. Thank you for reading those verses with us. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 in just a minute. If you're new with us, I've been preaching through a sermon entitled On Deck. It's those Bible verses that we know in the Scriptures that most of us know. Even if we couldn't tell you the reference for them, we know them, we could say them together. But it's the ones that follow after them. If you follow the game of baseball at all, I'm a big baseball fan. And if you follow the game of baseball at all, you know that sometimes what's happening on the field is impacted by a guy that's not even on the field. It's the guy that's on deck. He's in the on deck circle, but they decide how they're going to pitch to this guy based on how good a hitter that guy is. And so we're looking at some of those verses that we've been through the last several weeks. And this week we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3. And so we'll be there in just a second. But as I think about baseball, for me, I'm a Yankee fan. Been a Yankee fan since about my junior year of high school. Before that, I grew up kind of a Dodger fan with Davey Lopes and Steve Garvey and Steve Yeager, and if you remember all of those guys. But in 1985, there was a guy that came up and started playing for the Yankees that I just loved. He was my favorite. He was, I believe, Rookie of the Year, won the MVP, and just had a great season that year in 85. His name's Don Mattingly, and so I began to cheer for the Yankees. And at that time, I bought a hat, and it's kind of funny, but this hat right here is older than most of you in this room, or at least a good number of you in this room. And I know you're not supposed to wear a hat in church, but since Mom's not here, I'll try to pull this off. This hat, for me, was the first one I bought. This is an original. I don't know, I've probably played 200 or 300 ball games in this hat. You can see if you kind of notice it when you got a glove on and you kind of pull it down, it bends right there. So it's not real center, which for a guy who's wired like I am, it really bothers me sometimes. But that's just where I grabbed it when I was playing ball. This one's been through some tough ones. You know, as a fan of the Yankees, there's times that I've obviously had jerseys or hats. And sometimes I've had pencils or pens. Bumper stickers, golly, it's hard to imagine all of the different things that I've had as a Yankee fan. But you know, at some point in life, you go from being a fan to being a fanatic on certain things. Now, I brought another hat with me this morning. If you have that hat, would you bring it? Would you bring that hat to me this morning? Perfect. Thank you. All of my Yankee hats. Perfect. Thank you. Thank you. Good. Thank you. Thank you all for bringing those. Thank you so much. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Good. Good. Perfect. Whoop. Perfect. Let me add these to the bottom of the stack. Perfect. Thank you so much. As I was saying, at some point, you go from being a fan to being a fanatic. You don't know me very long until you know I'm a Yankee fan. But I hope that same thing would be true of all of us when it comes to Jesus. I hope that somebody wouldn't know me very long to know that I like the Yankees, but that I love Jesus. I hope that would be the case for you. These are hats I've just saved over the years, and some of them are, a number of them are ones I played ball in, and they look a little rough, and there's a couple in here from when we won the World Series, and there's one that's a minor league hat, and there's a couple that are just regular old kind of Yankees hats. This is my lake hat. Just all different kinds of hats. But at some point, you go from being a fan to a fanatic. And that's kind of my question for you this morning. When it comes to Jesus, are you a fan or are you a fanatic? Philippians chapter 3. It's interesting when we look at the verses. I believe fans are driven. Look at what it says in verses 15 to 17. It says, therefore, all who are mature should think this way, and if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you or also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. I'm one of those guys, I think anytime you read therefore in the scriptures, you should stop and ask yourself, what's it there for? So you got to back up a little bit and read a little bit of the story. He says, therefore, all who are mature should think this way. What way? He says, all of you who are mature in your faith should think this way. Remember, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's writing to the believers of the town of Philippi. And he says, here's what you need to know. If you want to be mature in your faith, you need to think this way. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Now that's interesting, but you stop and think about it a second. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Most of us would go, hey, he said, tell me, this one thing is that what I do, but then he told us two things. But really, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead is one thing if you're all in on that one thing. It's interesting that forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, it's not a either or, forget what is behind or strain to what is ahead, but it's a both and. It's forget what's behind and strain towards what is ahead. He said, if you think differently about anything, God will reveal it to you. Now, how is it that God reveals those things to us that we should think and those things that we should not think and those things that we should change our thinking on what we think? Well, sometimes God does that through the scriptures. Sometimes God does that through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes God does that through other people. I would say this. When you decide to play the role of the Holy Spirit in someone else's life, be careful. But sometimes God uses us to help us. But the real key, and we're going to look at it in a little bit, is for us to not listen so much to each other as we listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives. He said we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Do what you know to do. You know, the truth of the matter is, and I've said this before, if most of us would understand, if we didn't learn any more Bible verses, we didn't learn any more spiritual truths, we didn't do anything else, we didn't learn anything else about Jesus, most of us know more than we're really putting into practice. Just do what you know. In the process of doing what you know, it's important that you realize not everyone's at the same level as you are. You see, the fact is, if you graduated high school in 1987, you and I should be the same age. But if you were saved in 1987, that doesn't mean that me and you would be on the same spiritual plane. I was saved when I was 12, so that was 1981. If you were saved in 1981, we may or may not be on the same level. The scriptures say, do what you know, but remember, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. What you do know today is not sufficient for what you should know tomorrow in your spiritual faith. But are there people who have been saved after I was saved that are probably more mature spiritually than I am? Probably so. Are there some who are not as spiritually mature as me that I was saved after they were? Probably so. That is the same case for you. When we focus on this idea that we should live up to whatever truth we've attained, we need to realize that others may not be at our level, but we need to recognize that we may not be at others' level. Be responsible for what you know. Each of us is first responsible for us in our spiritual walk. Before I'm responsible for Mike, I'm responsible for Randy. Before I'm responsible for Dorinda, I'm responsible for Randy. Now, am I responsible for Mike? Yes. Am I responsible for Dorinda? Yes. Is that because I'm the pastor? No, it's because he's my brother in Christ and she's my sister in Christ, and we're responsible for each other. But first, I'm responsible for me and my maturity. Then Paul says something that's interesting. He says, join in imitating me. That's what he said to the church at Philippi. If you asked yourself that question, would you feel pretty comfortable to give someone advice that if they said, hey, I just don't know what to do to be more like Jesus, would you answer that with, well, just do what I do? You're a little lost. You don't know what step to take in your spiritual journey. Just imitate me. That's where Paul was. Paul had a spiritual maturity that was way up here. It's the reason he wrote about half our New Testament. He was in tune with the Holy Spirit and in tune with God. He really was a guy that forgot what was behind, which he needed to because of his past. But he also strained towards what is ahead. He was always pressing on towards what God wanted him to do. In those verses that we know at the beginning of verse 13, when it says, brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. That's Paul. That's us. The next step of that is to know that fans are driven. Now, you got to look at verses 18 and 19. It says, for I have told you and now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction and their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame and they are focused on earthly things. The truth is, sometimes if we're not careful, we can be more spectators than we are fans. And the truth is, while we know that fans are driven, we know that spectators are focused. The problem is not that they're not focused. The problem is that spectators are focused on the wrong things. Spectators have a tendency to get caught up in the environment. Yesterday, Christy and I decided we'd go ride a little while, just to ride in the car and visit and get a Coke and talk. And so we were just riding, and I wanted to ride over and see how low the lake was. And so I thought, hey, a place that I have a pretty good idea of what the lake normally is like is down at Catfish Bay, because each August we go down there, at least the last several years, we've gone down there in August and we have a big cookout and we do baptism at Lake Texoma. And I know out in the little cove where we go, kind of how the water is and where we go, and it was spectacular when we got down there at how far the lake is down. But I also know that there was some kind of commotion going on. They had little things that were going in the air, and they had a trailer, and so we walked over to see what was going on, and there was a bass fishing tournament that finished at Lake Texoma yesterday. National League, Major League, Major League Fishing. And they were supposed to weigh in and announce the winners in about an hour, so me and Christy just piddled around a little while and stayed to watch it. Now, we were spectators, but I really didn't know what they were doing. Now, I'm not a fisherman. Travis, I'll go if we catch them, but I don't want to go and fish. Some of those guys said that yesterday. It was fascinating to see some of the fish these guys caught. But I was really more of a spectator because really it was the environment that caught me up. The spectators are focused on the environment. He says, for I have told you and now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross. Yesterday at this fishing tournament, if we'd have been at a ball game, I could have been a fan. If I go to a ball game for a baseball game, I'm going to be a fan of one or the other of the teams. I'm not going to just sit there and enjoy the environment. I'm going to cheer for somebody. But yesterday, I didn't even know kind of what was going on. I'm just watching the whole thing and enjoying the environment. But it's interesting that he says, for I've told you now, and I say again with tears. I think it's interesting that Paul, now you think of what you know of Paul. Paul didn't strike me as a guy who said very many things with tears. Paul strikes me as a guy who says a lot of things with fire. That's a lesson to me. I hope it's an encouragement to you. There is a place for tears. There is a message that needs to be spoken with tears. Now, certainly, Paul was a guy that spoke a lot with fire. Paul would speak with tears, but Paul would also tell you the truth. I think it's interesting that he says, with tears, I share this with you. I say it again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 is really an interesting verse. If you pick it back up just a little bit above, there was a demon-possessed man that came in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. It says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, then who is it your sons drive them out by? For this reason, they will be your judges. He had just cast out a demon, and they accused him of operating by the power of the devil. And Jesus says, how can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Anyone, listen to this, who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Because of this, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the one to come. Jesus says, hey, if you talk bad about me, it can be forgiven, but if you talk bad about the Holy Spirit, unforgiven. Now, for most of us, we understand the principle of that is if we don't surrender to the call of the Holy Spirit in our lives and surrender our lives to Christ and ask for forgiveness, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, of which we are not Christ followers at that point, and we cannot partake in heaven. We cannot go to heaven. We understand that as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the one sin that's unforgivable. But I wonder, when you're reading that too, I wonder, is it possible that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit would be someone who claims to operate by the Holy Spirit and yet doesn't know the Holy Spirit? Is it possible that you could operate by the Holy Spirit and not do what God wants you to do? No. If you operate by the Holy Spirit, you will be faithful and obedient to what God calls you to do. It's important for us to understand. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is significant. When we won't surrender our will and we won't surrender our life to Jesus, Jesus says that's serious. He said, you're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. Paul says, don't be an enemy of the cross of Christ. And for those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, he says it again with tears. Denying the Holy Spirit's calling and the conviction for repentance is serious business. But not only are spectators focused on the environment, but sometimes spectators get focused on themselves. I wish yesterday I'd have been a little more focused on myself. I wish yesterday while we were out there for a couple of hours, I'd have had one of these Yankee hats. Man, it's kind of hot right up here today. I have more of this that seems to see the sun than I've ever had before. I think I've got time. This is not in my notes. I'll tell you a funny story about that. When I was a youth pastor, I used to cut my own hair. I'd just buzz it off because we went so much. We were going in the summer. And so usually when things would slow down, a lot of times about midnight, I'd go out on the back porch and just zing it off, and I'd cut it pretty short, and I'd be good to go. One of my youth, his name was Billy, he and I were pretty tight. But he asked me one time, he said, do you really cut your hair? And I said, I really do. And he didn't believe me. He went and asked Christy. He said, Christy, does Randy really cut his own hair? And she said, yeah. This is what Billy said to Christy. He said, tell him don't cut it so far back on the sides. That don't look good. Sometimes for us, we have a tendency to get out in an event like yesterday, and the first thing you know, we get focused on ourselves. That's what Paul says. For us, when we're at a ball game, if you notice, there are people, if you ever go to a baseball game, they don't have a clue what inning the game's in. They don't have a clue who's winning. They don't have a clue who the teams even are that play, and they just showed up because they're there for the hot dogs. They're there for the merchandise. They're there for the cotton candy and the nachos. They just want to watch people. They don't have a clue about the ball game. They're just spectators. Paul says there's people like that in the church that their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and they're focused on earthly things. It's interesting when he says their God is their stomach. You ever get in a place where you are hungry and you can't think about anything else but eating? What are you driven by? That's what Paul is saying. What is it that controls your thoughts? What is it that drives you to be who you are? And then he says their glory is in their shame. It's amazing in our world today at the sin that's prevalent in our world, and we want to blow people up and make them stars because of their idiocy. It's amazing that the silly things people do and disobedient to God things that people do, and they want to celebrate it and be proud of the fact that they accomplished it. It's what Paul says, their glory is in their shame. You should be ashamed that you did that, or you should be ashamed that you said that, or you should be ashamed that you wore that in public. Almost every time we go to the mall, I ask Christy, do some people not have mirrors at home? And people are proud of it, and they should be ashamed of it. It says they're focused on earthly things instead of on heavenly things. Now that gives us a quick look at fans that are driven and spectators that are focused, but here's what I want you to catch. Fanatics are formed. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, or wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. When I think in terms of the fact that fans are formed, it's interesting the place that it starts out is talking about citizenship. But our citizenship is in heaven. For those of us who have trusted Christ and surrendered our lives to Him and forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead to the heavenly calling that God has given us, our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is there. We are aliens in this world. There are some things about this world that just won't make sense to us. There are some things about this world that just won't be comfortable to us. They should be uncomfortable to us. You see, when I think about citizenship, Christy and I, a couple times lately, I told you yesterday, we went and rode around the lake. We did that one day last week. Just went and rode around the lake and looked. When I think about citizens, now I'm a guy who loves to go to the lake. I really enjoy to get the boat out and go water ski or go tube or just go hang out in the water. I like it. But you know, it's amazing when we were driving around at, we were down at Buncombe. It's amazing when we were driving around Buncombe at how many houses there are down there for sale. A lake house is kind of something that you aspire to, that you'd like to have one of these days. Everybody goes, hey, I'd love to live on the lake. But there obviously is a difference between wanting to live on the lake and living on the lake. Because it's amazing how many people have bought houses at the lake. They have a for sale sign in it now. Our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. He said, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. From which? Hey, it's our citizenship that should drive us to be who God wants us to be. You would think it odd if I told you, I love the Yankees, I love the Yankees, I love the Yankees, but I never knew whether they win or lost. I don't know if they're playing right now. I don't have any shirts, I don't have any hats, I don't have anything that has to do with the Yankees. Our citizenship is what drives us. The fact that we are home when we get there, that's what we should be looking forward to. Eagerly, he says. Are you anxious? Are you excited? about the prospects of heaven. I think if we're fanatics, we are. He says that we eagerly wait for a Savior. Not just any Savior, but the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is, there's no other way to get citizenship in heaven. There's no other way for us to be fanatics other than to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of our life. And then he says that we will go from humble to glorious. How? By the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the grave, we will get a new body, the power that enabled him to subject everything to himself. Now that's power. We sing a song. The same power that rolled the stone away. The same power alive in us today. That's how we go from humble to glorious. Is that we allow God to work in our lives and use the power that he has. The song says we will shout, Hosanna, Jesus he saves. You know that's what fanatics do. You ever watch a ball game on TV? You ever go to a ball game? You ought to know the difference between the fans and the fanatics. The fans wear their regular clothes. And when their team scores, they clap. The fanatics paint their face. They wear crazy costumes. And when their team scores, they go nuts. High-fiving, jumping around, cheering. It's kind of fascinating when you think about it. But when we think about that citizenship, I laughed because I knew it was one of the points in my sermon. But I did it a while ago without even thinking about it. When we won the World Series in 96, and when we won the World Series in 2009, have you noticed I said we? I'm with the Yankees. It's we. Man, what I'd give to play ball at Yankee Stadium one time. Never played there. Been there a couple times. But never played there. But it's still we. I want you to know, when it comes to our citizenship, if you know Jesus, it's we. It's we. That should be the thing that drives us more than any other thing, is that we are on Team Jesus. And we win. This morning, are you a spectator? Have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus? You can't imagine what it's like until you do. And in some ways, I can't explain it to you. It's just a step of faith. Are you a fan? Yeah, you've surrendered your life to Jesus. You're kind of show up, kind of be a part. Or are you a fanatic that lets the Holy Spirit work in your life and drive everything you do? I want you to know, fanatics aren't born. Fanatics are formed. You have to learn to let the Holy Spirit move in your life. Is there a step God's calling you to of faith that you need to take another step? I'll tell you this, I think that's true for every person here this morning. Some of us need to quit being spectators. We need to surrender our life to Jesus and be a fan. And some of us need to quit being fans and start being fanatics. And in order to do that, you got to let the Holy Spirit guide you in what you do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the message of Paul to the people of Philippi. And I thank you for the message of Paul to the people of Medill. Lord, I just pray for each of us that whatever you've spoken to us about this morning or whatever you've been speaking to us about over the last couple of weeks or the last couple of months or the last couple of years or for the last couple of decades, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that we'd take that step to be faithful, that we'd surrender to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that we'd be obedient, that we'd take a step out of fandom and into fanaticism. Help us to be fanatics, because our citizenship is there, not here. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.